In our last lesson, I suggested the following as a way out of religious division. First, follow the example of Jesus and maintain a non-sectarian relationship with God. Living under the Old Testament, he simply was an Israelite, as the law intended. And living under the New Covenant, his disciples are simply called Christians, and so should we be called that way. And second, to ensure that we are truly members of the body of Christ, that is, his church, his called out ones, we need to be sure that we have answered the call of the gospel, by which he adds us to his church, not some denomination that was started by man. So let's follow the example of the early church, who continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine in Acts 2 and verse 42. An important key, then, is that we properly answer the call of the gospel, because the gospel of Christ is calling us into his church, not to some Baptist, Methodist, whatever church. And unfortunately, there have always been those who have perverted certain elements of the gospel. In the first century, Paul wrote of those who had perverted the gospel by trying to add elements of the old law to the new law, Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, Acts 15, verses 1 through 6. Later, others attempted to change the basis of salvation by teaching a salvation of works rather than by grace through faith. Even today, a lot of people pervert the gospel by the manner they call upon people to respond to that gospel, leaving out the proper response that was taught by Jesus and his apostles. And it's for this reason that it's important that we understand the gospel of Christ and how we ought to properly accept the call of the gospel. There are several good ways to summarize the gospel that makes it easy to remember, and one was suggested by Walter Scott, not Sir Walter Scott, the British author who wrote Ivanhoe, but a kinsman born in Scotland in 1796 that came to America and proclaimed the gospel throughout Ohio, Pennsylvania, Indiana, Kentucky, and other places. And in his study of the gospel, Walter Scott summarized it as containing 1, facts to be believed, 2, commands to be obeyed, and 3, promises to be received. And really, accepting the call of the gospel involves a person accepting all 3 of these that are contained in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to believe the facts of the gospel. One fact is that Jesus was crucified for our sins. The death of Jesus for our sins is a fundamental part of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. It was prophesied about by Isaiah in Isaiah 53. And its necessity is seen in that all people are sinners, and that the wages of sin is death, Romans 3, verse 23, and Romans 6, verse 23. But it's in love that God sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, 1 John 4. And a second thing is that Jesus was raised from the dead. Together with his death, burial, and his resurrection, it is fundamental to the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4. In the first gospel sermon ever preached, that's what Peter centered his message around, proving that God had raised Jesus from the dead, Acts 2. And without that resurrection of Christ, the gospel then is meaningless, according to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. A third point here is that Jesus is exalted as King and Savior. Peter proclaimed this at the climax of his first sermon in Acts 2. And all things have been put under his feet and made subject to him, Ephesians 1 and 1 Peter 3. And therefore he is truly the ruler over the kings of the earth, according to Revelation 1 and verse 5. But another key element to that is that Jesus is going to return. Also prophesied in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 7, and it was proclaimed by the 2 men in the white apparel when Jesus ascended back into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And the purpose of his coming? Well, that's going to be to execute judgment and to be glorified, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 10. Do you believe the facts of the gospel? If so, that's wonderful, because you have such faith that you will be prompted to accept the call of the gospel too. The second part here is to obey the commands of the gospel. Believe the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. Yeah, that sounds redundant, doesn't it? But it is important to stress two things. There are, indeed, commands that one must obey in order to be saved. And that is, first, believe. Unless one believes the gospel, there is no hope. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. The gospel is God's power unto salvation, but only to those who would believe, according to Paul in Romans 1 and verse 16. And faith, along with confession, is necessary to step a necessary step to lead us to salvation, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. And without that faith, we'll not act upon the conditions of the gospel, such as confession, repentance, etc. Do you lack faith? Well, let's look at the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were written to produce that faith. That's what John wrote about in John 20, verses 30 and 31. And Paul tells us in Romans 10 and verse 17 that faith comes from hearing the very word of God. So you believe, but do you confess? Have you confessed your faith in Jesus as Lord? In addition to the command to believe, there is the command to confess Jesus as Lord, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And this means that you have to acknowledge that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. An example of that confession is found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. Without confessing Jesus before men, we have no hope that he will confess us before his Father who is in heaven, Matthew 10. Are you willing to confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Thirdly, we have to repent of our sins. To repent means to have a change of mind, in which case you make the decision to turn from your sins and turn toward living for God. It's brought about by godly sorrow for your sins, 2 Corinthians 7. And 2 Corinthians 7 also tells us that it will produce a visible change in our lives. Jesus said that repentance should be preached in his name among the nations in Luke 24. And really, the apostles, Peter and Paul, both stressed repentance in their gospel preaching in Acts 2, Acts 3, and Acts 17. So friend, has faith in what Christ did for you on the cross and sorrow over your sins moved you to the point that you have made this decision to change? If so, then you're ready to have the final act of faith and obedience to the gospel of Christ, and that is be baptized for the remission of your sins. You see, baptism is clearly a part of the gospel message that Jesus wanted his disciples to preach. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And that's what Peter proclaimed about baptism, that it was for the remission of sins in the first sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 and verse 38. And Paul related that he was commanded to be baptized to wash away his sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. Not that there is anything in the act of immersion, which means baptizo, that merits or earns forgiveness, but it is simply the point of time in which God, by his grace, unites us with Christ in his death, and by working in conjunction with our faith, raises us to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verses 3 through 6 describes baptism as the point in time that we are united into the death of Christ, at which point we die to sin and are raised to walk in newness of life. Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13 reveals that in baptism, we are buried with Christ and then raised through faith in God's working, who makes us alive in Christ by forgiving us of our sins. So let me ask you, friend, have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? If not, then you are not willing to let God cleanse you through the blood of his Son and raise you to a new life. And then you have to be faithful unto death. Those who gladly received the preaching of the apostles were baptized. And Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 and 47 says, the Lord added them to his church. So while in one sense the commands of the gospel end with the command to be baptized, there's also the command of our Lord for us to be faithful. The need for continued faithfulness is abundantly clear. In order for believers to develop an evil heart of unbelieving and falling away from God, you have to have this faithfulness, Hebrews 3 and verse 12. And for believers who can become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, Hebrews 3 and verse 13. And believers become partakers of Christ only if they will hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, Hebrews 3 and verse 14. Then we need to receive the promises of the gospel. The remission of sins is stated by Jesus in Luke 24 and verse 47. Being faithful to the Lord's charge in Acts 2 and verse 38, Acts 3 and verse 19, and 22 and verse 16. Here the early Christians offered this wonderful promise to those who would heed or listen to the commands of the gospel. And in doing so, you can receive the gift of eternal life. The expression eternal life is an interesting expression, evidently used in two different ways in the scriptures. It's used to describe the reward of the faithful received only at the end on the day of judgment, like in Matthew 25 and verse 46. It's also used to describe the spiritual life that we now enjoy by virtue of our knowledge of or fellowship with the Father and the Son, as Jesus describes in John 17, verses 2 and 3. So this gift of eternal life is one that has the promise of the life that is now and is of that which is to come. That's what Paul stated. Aren't you tired of the shallow life that this world has to offer? And don't you wish that you could receive that abundant life that Jesus came to give, John 10 and verse 10? Then listen and obey the commands of the gospel, Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. These are wonderful promises, and there are many more that can be received by anyone who is willing to listen, obey, and accept the call of the gospel of Christ. Have you accepted that call of the gospel? Have you believed the facts of the gospel, obeyed the commands of the gospel, and are ready to receive the promises of the gospel? You know, it's possible that you only have obeyed some of the commands of the gospel. Many have believed, repented, and confessed, but were never baptized or baptized for the wrong reason. And that's because you rarely hear preachers stressing the aspect of the gospel in their preaching. And sadly, I fear that many have rejected the one perversion or reacted to one perversion of the gospel or another by going to other extremes where they commit another perversion of the gospel, taking away a command of God or adding a command to God's word. Next week, we're going to discuss the subject of baptism a little bit more closely. But if you are convinced that you need to obey Christ in this regard, why not do it today? You know, as we studied the accounts of baptism, about a month ago, in every account of someone obeying the gospel throughout the book of Acts, the response and the need to be baptized was immediately. They didn't wait. They didn't wait to find out what the pastor thought about it. They didn't ask. Whatever the word of God said is what they did. And they did it right then. I pray that if you understand the need in your life to be baptized for the remission of your sins, that you won't wait. That you'll do it as soon as you have the opportunity. And I hope that's now. Thank you for listening, and I hope to be with you again next Lord's Day morning.